missing a bunch Sunday and had to reconstruct, and it really wasn't that great for the first service, for the first 30 minutes of it, actually. 20 minutes was there, reconstructed, and 10 minutes missing. And now the thing didn't want to work at all tonight. So. Piece of cake. Oh, that's the way it goes. Usually when you're into something that's really important, if something's going to go wrong, that's when it's going to happen. Or people get flaky about the word, and, you know, it's really when it's really important stuff. And
so when we're talking about blind grace, does that mean Murphy's Law too?
It could. That's a external man-made law, right? Anyway, but I'll talk just a little bit about what we missed there, and then we'll get started in the new stuff. Okay, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer. Let's begin tonight. Most gracious Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity to be here tonight, to open your word. We just thank you for each one that's here tonight. We just pray that as we study, we'll be receptive to what God the Holy Spirit has to say through the study tonight. And we just pray as we come through this section that we will have the confidence, the assurance that we ought to have as believers as we see what we have in Christ, the freedom that we have, everything that flows to us from that relationship with Christ based on His work on the cross and all that He was and is to us. And we just thank you for it. We just pray now that we will have that concentration necessary to really to dig into the text tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Yeah, if I can get everything together I want to do here. It's kind of a little different. Where we lost things out, actually, I was doing the review, which so we got all that. I won't go back and hit that review of the first half of verse 1, where I summarized, what was it, 9 things? Yeah. And was during that we lost it totally. And that, but anyway, the second half of that verse, verse 1, that was missing off the tape. So I just want to mention it so that those that come down through and if they're listening to it, they say, oh my goodness, he just must have had a flipped out there and didn't even cover the whole phrase. Actually, it picked up about where yoke of slavery was. So you went from summary of the first half to yoke of slavery. Bingo. You know, so it's a little choppy there. But no, those things are going to happen. No big deal. I mean, it's just the way it is. No problem. Electrons get messy once in a while, and I go the wrong direction and whatever. So I know I can speak with volumes about that with my laptop yesterday. I think I booted that thing 30 times yesterday. But anyway, I'm about ready to boot it right out the door. But in the middle of the verse, after making this awesome statement, it was for freedom that Christ set us free, summarizing and pulling together this aspect that, hey, as believers, you're not in that loop under the bondwoman. You're from the lineage of the free woman. Now, let's get with the program here, basically, is really what he's trying to say here. Waking these guys up. And it says, therefore, conclusion, as a result, keep on standing firm, keep standing firm, and do not be subject again to yoke of slavery. Keep standing firm. Imperative. It's a command. He's laying it out there. It's not an option. It's an imperative. This is what you need to do. How do you stand firm? And of course, that's the whole key here. standing firm in this freedom that they have and enjoy because of their position in Christ takes what? What do you need to do? Nothing. What you need to do is know the Word of God and apply it. I mean, it's not... See, that takes some doing, but it's not doing from your own strength and who you are. You need to be empowered by God, the Holy Spirit. You need to be letting Him illuminate the truth. Put yourself in a situation where you're hearing the Word so that you know what's going on. We're going to see this. He's just really going to hammer at them when we get down here in 6, 7, and actually in 5, too. We started seeing it Sunday, bringing in really focused on the Holy Spirit and His aspect there in our ministry, in the ministry to us. And we can never separate the Word from the Spirit and its function. You can't do it. If you do, you're putting yourself in the soup, in deep trouble. Now, stand firm, stand fast, and do not be subject once again. Again, of course, again takes us back to their status before salvation. These were Gentiles. They would have been under some form of paganism, which was a form of slavery, different than the coming up through the Jewish loop like the Judaizers, but still a form of slavery. Present tense, again an imperative. Stop being subject. Stop putting yourself under the situation where you're going to be putting yourself back under the law, under the yoke of slavery. And it's interesting that with this phrase, the yoke of slavery, as I mentioned, one of the common phrases of the day was this fact of that the Jews used was taking the yoke of the law upon themselves. So it may be a kind of a takeoff on that. Somewhat here. But the key thing is, don't put yourself, make the choices to put yourself back into a situation where you're under subjection, under the law, under slavery again. Now, that's really what we missed before we picked up and changed and moved on in our study Sunday. All the way down through here, we should be seeing some things, hopefully. I mean, the whole progression down through here has just been awesome, but he's really, everything flows back as believers to our position in Christ. You separate that out of the equation and you end up with mushy devotional whoopee-doo stuff, as so many do. And you know, I didn't set up my dealy whopper. We got sidetracked with the... Okay. See, that would have been not too cool. Okay. Now, we're actually down in verse 5. But let's just read the rest of the section down there to kind of get our thinking back to where we stopped off. We've got the summary to do for verse 5, so we pull that together there. But verse 2 says, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you." No benefit. Shut down the relationship. "And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation." Under obligation. He has a debt to keep the whole law. And 4, you have been severed. Now this is the ones that are chosen to go back and to be circumcised and put themselves under the law. "You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." Fallen from grace. Drifted off the course of grace, if you remember. from Sunday. Hopefully you didn't forget that this quick. That's a verse, as we noted, that is used, fallen from grace. You can lose your salvation, fallen from grace. You can do so. That's not what's in view there, as we saw. No application, going negative to the Word of God, going off and doing your own thing. You're drifting off the course that of grace, and the grace teaches us what is the right way to go and what we're doing. We're going to do our own thing, as we noted. And there's some interesting things we went through there. Now, but there's some, I ran across the quote today from that about that verse right there. Get this now. See where this guy's coming from. Reformed guy. Okay? It says, any who fall from grace do so because they never were in reality recipients of grace. Well, how can you fall from grace if you were never recipients of grace? Their gospel profession was apparent, not real. See, now here's another side. It says, they weren't really saved in the first place. See? The truly regenerate person cannot fall from grace, for grace sustains him. So they weren't really saved in the first place. He's just as wrong as the others. But anyway, obviously he was working down through the text, but he's had some real problems here and there. But anyway, that really doesn't fit with what we saw Sunday, does it? But anyway. And then verse 5. For we through the Spirit, oh boy, here we go. We through the Spirit, by faith, by means of faith, and the source of faith. Here we go with this the Spirit and faith. Where does the faith, where's the faith coming from? Is it just you sitting there, just propping your feet, and he's just going to automatically give you the faith? No, it's a combination here. See, he illuminates that truth. You believe it. See, the faith, faith in what? The Word. But he's going to illuminate that truth. One of it, if not his most important ministry to us as believers. We are waiting for the hope of righteousness. The hope of righteousness. And you know, we noted there the hope of righteousness. Strong expectation there. Expectant confidence. Elpis. The hope of righteousness. Now, the righteousness, that word that's used there, dikaiosune, remember, speaks of the character and quality of being right or just. Whenever we think of what is right or just, we always have to go to what? The standard that counts. And that's God's standard, the Word of God. And when we think of the hope of righteousness, this really, and I mentioned, you can think of that in three phases, actually, or three different aspects. First one, of course, phase one, or salvation. At salvation, the one who believes in Christ, the very moment that they believe in, that he died for them, his righteousness is credited to his account, and therefore the individual is justified by his faith, and hope of righteousness. Now, the second aspect, And there would be an aspect. I mean, all three of these have an application within the context, but I think the second and third one actually has the heavier weight is in that area. Just the way the thrust of the context is, but of course this is in time. in our life, living the Christian way of life, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we apply that truth in our life, we are actually, in doing that, we're producing divine good production. Divine good production. Probably a term that I've used a few times, but you may not be that familiar with, but really is what Paul is describing in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 14 or so, when he's talking about judgment seat of Christ. The things that are the gold, silver, precious stones that are rewarded. Rewarded based on what? Based on your living out the truth of the Word of God. Right motivation. Divine good production. Not based on who and what you are. It goes back to the resources being applied. Okay? This is not trying to say, oh, you know, we're in there producing works. Yeah, you produce works. But it's not from... these people that can't get that straight just drive me up the wall. Because I've been accused of teaching works, see. And that's the furthest thing I'm, you know, anyway. But there is works to be produced in the life as you live your life, right motivation, applying the truth of the Word of God. It's divine good production, not human good production. Where does the human good come from? He takes that back to that sin nature. Don't go there. In fact, I had to, you'd be proud of me the other day. I bit my tongue and kept it shut. Because the context I was, ran into one of the guys that been making those kind of accusations, even made calls to people about that issue, trying to say, oh, see, he teaches this, you know. But in the restaurant up the street down here, I didn't figure that was the place to do that, but I sure wanted to eat his lunch on that one. But anyway, so I bit my tongue, said hello, and kept on trucking. But, well, so much for that. But I wanted to so bad. Anyway. Remember back to Romans 8, verse 4. When it talks about, you know, this divine good production is what God, or what Paul talked about there is that righteous requirement of the law, God's will being that's revealed in His Word, you know, applied, lived out under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which He's talking about in that context. That righteous requirement of the law being fulfilled in us, Romans 8:4, really speaks to that issue here. This part right here, very clearly, I think. But anyway. And we'll hit that again, I'm sure, many, many times over. You can't get far from this stuff if we keep plugging. But anyway. And the third aspect, of course, right off the bat, you think, you know, the future, phase three, when we're face to face. And that's the ultimate hope of righteousness, the blessed hope, the glorification of the believer. When we die, we're transported face to face, soul and spirit, body into the ground, until the trump goes, and then of course, what's left of all that, you know, this decay and whatever is in that box, or wherever it was, if it was went up in smoke, like many of those bodies, people that were in the World Trade Center were, you know, I mean, they were vaporized. But God brings back those pieces. They're reunited with the soul and spirit for those that are believers. Somewhere between here and there, face to face, and when we meet them in the air, and you have that resurrection body, the hope of righteousness. And of course, at that point, we're going to outwardly demonstrate or manifest all that we are in Christ at that point. And it'll be neat, really neat. In fact, it's at that point that everything that we are in Christ will be fully realized. Fully realized. Okay, well, let's summarize this section here. Actually, was a couple of things I was going to mention first, but in this whole section here, when we read through from 2 down through 5 into 6, we really have some major elements of the Christian life emphasized here. And I don't want you to miss these things as we go through, and you know, we get sometimes wrapped up in the details, and that's why I try to do some of the with the summaries and stuff, to pull things together to see where we're at. Now, we've already noted the worthlessness of ritualism, or ritual performance, as a means of gaining acceptance before God. We also have seen the importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit relative to living a Christian life. Can't separate him from that, or we're going nowhere, and we're back trying to live in Romans 7, if you will. New man in Christ, know some truth, but without the Holy Spirit, it doesn't work. You can't handle the tests and the pressures of that sin nature apart from it, and you'll never handle the pressures of life apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word in you. And then there's also the link in the context, too, with the focus, as we started to see Sunday, on faith. Believing the Word that you've heard. But it must be applied for it to be effective. To say, well, I know that. And I've logged it up. Boy, I've got it in my notebook. Boy, and I got... Boy, just flip it through and, you know. But it's not being lived out in your life. It's meaningless. And that's where he's at here with the faith in the context, as we'll see. Put, you know, the faith with the Word and the Holy Spirit all together. Boy, there's the dynamic. There's the dynamic for living a Christian life. Okay, verse 5 said, for we through the Spirit, by means of faith, are eagerly waiting, eager anticipation for the hope of righteousness. The hope being there, the expectant confidence of the righteousness. Now, first point summary. The we here. For we through the Spirit refers to those believers, Paul, Barnabas who was with him, and the Galatian believers who had not yet succumbed to the legalism of the Judaizers. It was, you get the impression down through here, there was many of them that were sitting on the fence. And that's why Paul is so emphatic here to come after them, make sure that they get their thinking straight before they fall off the fence and get out the knife. These would be those who had not yet drifted off the course of grace, as we saw in verse 4. And therefore their hope is clearly in the Lord and His provision, not in their own works or effort, say. It's clearly a difference. Like we read in James 1:25, when he's talking about looking into that perfect law of liberty and not forgetting what it says, but making the application of that in the life, that individual will be blessed by what he does in that sphere. As long as he's walking by the Spirit, applying the word of truth, he's going to be blessed. Now that doesn't mean, that's blessing from God's standpoint. That doesn't mean that everything is going to go the way you want it to go. See, there's where people's big mistake is when they think about blessing. They think, oh man, you know, it's just, I got to have this big bonus, or I whatever, you know, that's blessing. It's the material things or whatever. No. I mean, it can be a part of things at times, but that's not really what's in view. It goes back to your relationship with Christ and what's going on with that. But anyway. Two. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, illuminating the Word, we have the basis of understanding what is the hope of righteousness and the capacity for eagerly waiting for it. It's from the Word that we get that. And the Holy Spirit's, of course, illuminating that truth as we hear it taught, as we study it, as we get in there and check it out. See, boy, is what he's saying today, is that what it's really saying? Let's check it out. See. Remember in Titus 2:13, that hope of righteousness there is called the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Christ Jesus. Third thing here. We have this confidence, and this is what we should have when we know what's here. Confidence. Because we are occupied with Christ. As we noted in a couple lessons back, maybe it was last Wednesday night. In Hebrews 12:1 and 2 talks about that being occupied with Christ. And know that He is our hope. A couple of verses there. Philippians, what am I going that way for? Philippians chapter 1. Got dyslexia there in a moment. Going backwards. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, began a good work the moment you believed in Christ, will perfect it, will bring it to completion, to its objective, to its goal. Teleos. When? The day of Christ Jesus. Everything is going to be carried out. Nobody, you know, if you look at the, I was looking at a chart, everyone who believes, everyone is going to be, you know, in that phase three. Nobody's going to get lost off of the radar screen somewhere between here and there. I mean, that's the point of Romans 8. 29 and 30. No one gets sidetracked positionally. They're all going to be there. Now, the key is, what is their status as far as relationship goes between here and there? Has a great deal to do with what happens at the judgment seat of Christ, which is the first order of business after the rapture for the church. The body of Christ. The evaluation of that time in between. What did you do with the Word of God? Did you blow it off? Did you go do your thing? Or did you get with it? And start looking at its awesome truths and start applying it in your life. Because, you know, there's going to be a lot of people out there, a lot of slick talkers come along that try to get you to go off that course of grace. To a system where they can control you, manipulate you, when you need to be responsive to the Word of God and to Him. And there's a lot of slick ones out there. Lots of them. 1 Timothy 1:1. The very last phrase here in his opening salutation here. You know, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior. I would say, I didn't make up this. I'm an apostle on my own. I didn't sit around here one day. You know, this was a gift given by Christ. And of Christ Jesus, he says, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. See, ultimately, he is our hope. He is the one that's provided us everything of salvation. He has provided us in this awesome relationship with him and this union with him, this being identified with him through the Word and the Holy Spirit that he's, that's made available to us as believers. And we have the total package, if you will, for life and godliness. As Peter says, 1 Peter 1:3. I mean, he's made the provision for us. And I'd go back and say, you know, where's that weak link in that chain? It sure isn't with him and his provision. It's with us in that nasty little V there. You can put a smiley face on. But see, that's only smiles, see, if this is dominating. If this is dominating, then it goes this way. Right. So much. At least to see if somebody's still awake here, you know. Okay. Four. Our hope is also linked, tied back to, actually, it's linked to the rapture. 1 Peter 1:13. Peter does kind of a neat thing down through here. Paul does whole chapters of doctrine, and then it gets shifts over to the application side. Peter goes through here and he takes a paragraph, sometimes two, of the doctrine, and then he gives some application. Then he goes back to doctrine, and then he goes, you know, he goes back and forth several times as he's coming through here. Here he's starting to get him oriented to some application. He says, therefore, based on what I've just been laying out for you, some awesome truths, he says, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Sober in spirit. He's not talking about drunkenness here. He's talking about clear thinking based on the word of truth. Clear thinking is what's in view here. The word for sober here is used many times with that aspect of having clear thinking. Then he says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, that's the rapture. And what, you know, the whole aspect, everything comes, everything that you are in Christ comes to fruition and you know, reaches its zenith, if you will, at that point. Right there. You know, when the old trumpet goes and bingo. Or as what's it? Gloria says, "When the trumpet toots, we scoot," or something like that. Anyway, he really links here in this verse our capacity to appreciate all that is ours in Christ back to clear thinking and focus on the Word of Truth, and you can't do that apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So he doesn't emphasize that here, but don't think it's not in the context. He doesn't walk away from that. Doesn't reiterate it every time, see? At some point, he expects them to remember, you know? It's the Holy Spirit that makes that word come alive, and actually, so it's you see what is really there. Five. Anyone who holds to either salvation by works, okay, or living the Christian life by law or works or performance works, which I do not do, even though some say I do, that person has no confidence, no hope, and lives in fear. Never sure that they have done enough. See, if you really think about it, if you're in a work system either for salvation or for living a Christian life, when have you done enough? If it's based on that, you never know. So what kind of confidence and assurance can you have in your life? How about all those passages, exhortations, the confidence and assurance that is, flows from who we are in Christ, based on who He is? Where does that all go? It goes right up in smoke. See, if you're involved in works, salvation or for living a Christian life, there's no way you can have a confident expectation in the future. Because everything that you have is wrapped up in who you are and what you're doing. It's all wrapped up in yourself. Six. For us who are on course with grace, not having drifted off course, but we're on course with grace, we've got those needles lined up and boy, we're trucking right along with the Word of God. Occupied with Christ, filled with Him by the Holy Spirit, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, we have a confident expectation of the future, as well as each day as we face it. And we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We haven't a clue. We have some ideas, you know, we got to go to work at this time, we got to do this, you know. But we don't know all the ins and outs or things that, variables that can get into the loop, see. Paul in Colossians 1:27 says it is Christ in you that is the hope of glory. Seven. The ramification of this hope of righteousness realized in one's life is that our motivation will be to live out our new life in Christ, to walk worthy of our calling in Christ. And it should be our desire, as we live day by day, to be conformed to the image of Christ, as we saw in our Romans 8 study. It's our motivation. This is the key. Back to, you know, so many times, you know, we've seen it over and over again. Paul will give some awesome statements about what Christ has done for us, and then gives us right there following it. He says, you know, this really ought to motivate you in your life. But you go back to here, the focus is on the hope of righteousness. And when we really understand what is ours in Christ and what He's provided for us and what our future is in Him, that should motivate us to live out this new life in Christ, to walk worthy day by day. Wow. Point eight. Everything that we have then in Christ, being justified, being sons, being heirs, all of this, Paul has said, flows out of the source of what? Faith. Faith in the promise of the gospel for salvation. Faith in the Word for living our life before Him day by day. Faith in the right object has an energizing quality and capacity in life, as hopefully we should see as we go through this context. I mean, that's his whole focus now in 5 and 6, to link us with the Holy Spirit, faith, and all this, you know, how this works, the mechanics of it in our life as believers. Okay. Verse 6. Back in our context. Warm. Turn the heater. Verse 6 puts the emphasis on what is important. What is important? For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Sometimes I have a you know, the force and thrust of some of these verses as we come down through the context is so much stronger than when you just, you go back and you read this verse, and it just doesn't have the pounding force that it does when you're coming down through. And this whole, sometimes some of these, you know, and I've used these, faith working through love. Tremendous principle here, but in the flow here, it's so much stronger and really hits you so much harder than it does if you just go back and reference it for something. And I just, you know, that's why, it, you know, it's hard to try to encapsulate in just a few short sentences or a few minutes with someone something that you've spent weeks working on. Or whole sections, you know, like we did in Romans 6, 7, and 8, that whole study. There's so much awesome truth there that is missed by most of Christendom out there. And not that it isn't being taught in many places. It is. And but anyway. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. He's really getting at him. But doesn't have a place. Means anything. It's not important. But he starts with what is important. For in Christ Jesus. See, Paul sets right off the bat, right at the beginning, the parameters for his focus, for his discussion right here. What I'm saying here, he says, applies to believers whose life is in Christ. Being in Christ, as you live out your identification with Christ, then this is true, he says. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. In other words, it doesn't matter. As a believer, circumcision or any other external ritual has no power. No meaning in your relationship with Christ. The word that's used here, which is, means anything, actually is skuo. Skuo is a word for, it literally means strength or power. But when it's used as it is here of things, it means to be, you know, that something is, with a negative, not serviceable. Like my computer sometimes. It didn't work. It hasn't, you know, I didn't hold my mouth right or something when I hit the power button. I don't know, whatever. And one time yesterday, I think it must have took 8 or 9 times where it would boot up the first time. It would just stop and do funny things and, you know. Anyway. Is it not serviceable? To be valid. It's not valid. And then another meaning, to have no meaning. which is what they've chosen to translate here, and it fits very well. It has no meaning. The point he's making here that neither situation, being circumcised or not circumcised, has any significance in the life of one who is in Christ. God is not impressed by either state, as with any other external ritual. He's not impressed. But then he goes on. He throws this right in there. A-L-L-A. Allah. And that's a big but. Okay? Big contrast here. Here's what is important. That stuff's not important. Ritual's not important. Whatever you want to, every man-made ritual, you know. There was meaning to circumcision under the law until the seed came. But no longer. It didn't have any meaning related to their salvation either then. Anyway, what does have the importance here, which is what we need to focus on? What has significance from God's viewpoint? Faith working through love. And you say, well, I thought she's talking about the Holy Spirit is involved with it. But it says it right there, too. You say, I don't see that. Well, hopefully in a few minutes you will. But faith, literally, if we took it in the way the Greek sentence is here, it's but faith through love keeps on working. And of course, faith here is the common word pistis we've seen over and over again. Refers to doctrine, truth. What is believed is what is in view here. And that truth that's resident in you, that you know, that you understand. And it has, that truth has the character and quality of producing something in your life as a believer. And that's what he's saying here. It works. Energeo. Energeo. It works. It's operational. It has power to produce. It is effective. Faith works. And that's been a title of a number of books, Faith Works. And unfortunately, some of them have been of the genre that human works was producing and not the divine good aspect. But anyway, because they come out of the genre of the lordship salvation stuff. Got to clean up your act before you can believe in Christ. And anyway. But how does faith work? Well, that's the next phrase. Through love. A little preposition here. Dia. Through and then love. Well, that's D-I-A. Agape. Through love. You know, the devotional types, they always run around and they say, agape love, that's God's love. Only if it's He's the subject is that true. And it's used in other places where it is not. He is not the subject of it. But anyway, so you have to look at the context. Ooh. Okay. Through love. What's He speaking of here with love? Now, is He talking about what, you know, is His focus what we normally think of today when we think of love in some kind of an emotional connotation? Not at all. It's not, not emotion. Remember, if you remember way back, and a number of times since, but I gave you the definition of love has to go back to a mental attitude. A mental attitude flows from truth that motivates us to do something consistent with the Word of God, the Word of truth. And you know, I was working through years ago, back in the 80s sometime, and I've been working on, I don't remember what book, and I was kept getting challenged in this area, you know, and I finally came up with that working definition of love. I said, wow. And so I went to a conference and was sitting there talking to Chet, and we got to talking about this stuff, and he gave me my definition. I said, well, that wasn't original, was it? But see, but when I got to thinking about it, I said, you know, that's neat. It really is. Because here I was working through this stuff, you know, and this was actually back in the 80s when the first time I met him. I'd known about him for a number of years, but I'd never met him face to face and sat down with him. And some of the wording was just a little different, but we had the same thought, same flow down through there. And I says, oh, okay. Sounds like we're on the same track there. But anyway, I thought it was neat. But see, when you work from the text, coming through with the same hermeneutic and stuff, there is only one interpretation. Lots of different applications can flow from that, guided by that interpretation, but only one interpretation. Not many, well, that's what you think it means, you know. Don't go there, because that's... If you want to get me upset, you tell me that sometime. And watch me go, you know, right through the overhead. Now, see, now I've mentioned it, somebody will do that just to pull my chain, see. And I'll have to remember I said that, you know. You guys... Because I know there's a something. We'll do that. You know. But see, he wasn't watching when I did that, so. So he doesn't know. But anyway, that's a part of it. It's an attitude that motivates us. But it's an attitude that motivates us within the framework of the Word of Truth to do what is right and best in whatever situation, no matter what the cost. In that kind of context, in that framework, can you separate the Holy Spirit from it and get there? I don't think so. And in fact, before we're through with chapter 5, when he starts talking about the fruit of the Spirit, what's the first one on the list that demonstrates that the Holy Spirit is empowering, and this is a characteristic that's flowing here? It's love. And I'll tell you what, lists in the Greek, in the order, are important. Now, all of those are to be characteristics that flow from our life. And if you look at them, all of them are attitudes that impact your thinking and therefore actions. And the one probably the least emphasized is the last one. Because nobody wants to go there. It's called self-control. You know? Amazing. But anyway, we'll get there too. The love here, and we need to know this, the love that's in view is not possible apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not possible. Okay? That's why I think that's kind of Paul's shorthand many times to emphasize the ministry of the Holy Spirit when he talks about love. Because you can't exhibit true biblical love with that attitude apart from him. Or apart from an understanding of the Word. Can't happen. Your capacity to do that is in the toilet, if you will. Doesn't happen. See, you're back under the human viewpoint in that area. Now, together, this phrase, faith working through love, describes, I think, vividly the word of truth being believed, being applied in the Christian's life, day by day, under the various circumstances and pressures, or what's the thing I use? CHPs. Common human problems that we all have to face. Things like company comes up and shuts down, we're out of work. Nobody's ever faced that before. I mean, you know, common human problems. We got to deal with those. Is the provision not there to be able to do that? You betcha. But the point, the principle I think he's dealing with here and really hammering at us with is that the word being believed is only operational, effectively working through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Okay? They all have to work together. And it's not a passive dealing. Okay? Just sit back and go with the flow, or whatever the catchphrases were. Doesn't work. It's not biblically based. Now, my kind of expanded translation here says, for in Christ Jesus, in other words, in our position as new creations in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. But faith, doctrine, truth, working or operational, effective through love, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, being evidence. See, the love is the evidence of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. See? Just as when I was going through the volition series, I mentioned, you know, one of the evidences of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is self-control. Ooh. Was I in trouble? Anyway. Summary. Oh, boy. Point one, any ritual, just like emotion, has no spiritual dynamic apart from the Word of God, and therefore has no part. It's meaningless. See, what gives anything meaning is its relationship to the Word of God, the Word of truth. There's where the dynamic is. It is the Word of God that's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces even to the dividing of the asunder of the soul and the spirit, joints of the marrow. It's a critic. We don't like critics of the thoughts and intents, do we? I mean, you know, we just don't like them. But if you don't like to be criticized, or don't ever become a pastor. You're on the hook all the time, see? And you've got to learn early, quickly. You know, let those things slide. But you need to evaluate things. You know, maybe somebody has a point once in a while that you need to pay attention to. You know, it happens. Piece of cake. See, this is where the circumcision or uncircumcision was at, say. And he's trying to get them to think, you know. Here you got these Judaizers bringing this baggage in there, you know, and they've got you following the feast days and all this other stuff. And they think you need to be circumcised to be a super-duper Christian. You know, a lot of people go through here and they just make the application of just to salvation, but it's a lot wider than that. Because he's talking to believers here who are drifting off the course of grace. And he doesn't want them to get sidetracked on ritual without reality. Now, we have ritual. Sunday is communion. And that's a ritual, but it has reality because there's truth behind what we do there. But it only has meaning to you as an individual as you appreciate what the elements are referring to as we come to that. As we come to the Lord's table. It's very important. And it's an important ritual that we're commanded to observe, to remember. It's a remembrance. Okay, point two. Notice that in verses 5 and 6, Paul gives us three important virtues that should be manifest in each of our lives as believers, as Christians. Ones by which churches and individuals are measured out there in Christendom these days. Faith, hope, and love. And we saw an interesting comparison or statement related to those three things by Paul in 1 Thessalonians related to that church. In verses 3 through 5, as Paul often does, he started there in verse 2 with giving thanks for them. And then in verse 3 he says, constantly bearing in mind your, plural, all of you believers there in that church, your work of faith, work produced by faith, work produced by faith. Labor of love. Actually, it's labor motivated by love. The construction here, these subjective genitives need to be, and I've translated them there to get the force of what's here. The work produced by faith, labor motivated by love, and steadfastness prompted by your hope, by hope. See, they have faith, love, and hope, but it's not static. It had impact. It demonstrated, you know, was manifested in their lives and was observed and had impact as it should in ours. Yeah. I think Paul especially throughout his epistles makes abundantly clear each of these. The faith, the love, the hope is related or the result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God being lived out in the life of the believers. And they were setting an example, as he goes on to commend them, for being a tupas, a model, a pattern, for other believers and other churches and other areas. And here they were a new congregation, new believers. And they were having impact because they were living out what they knew. See? What they knew. Three. Legalism is based on works, not faith, and thus establishes a false hope. And works through a self-centered love. It's based on works. Legalism. It's based on works, not faith. And thus establishes a false hope. And works through a self-centered love. See, we are to walk by faith. Walk by faith. Are we doing that? Or, as Paul is getting after the Galatians, they're living by legalism, the sense of living by a list of do's and don'ts. So that's real contrast there. Walking by faith or living by a list of do's and don'ts. Four. The legalist, like the Judaizers, always place the emphasis on the external. Always on the external. The outward. Not on who we are in Christ and what flows from that relationship. To always emphasize the external. Well, Paul is clearly emphasizing the inner man, the new man in Christ, that new creation, and our orientation to the relationship with Christ. Of course, that has those virtues and that, those characteristics should be, you know, as we learn and establish that relationship, you know, there should be characteristics and virtues being lived out to have impact or manifested in our life, but that's an outflow of what's going on internally. There needs to be a metamorpho, is the term in the Greek, transfiguration. It's coming from inside out. We have to get our thinking changed, get our whole motivation, everything focused on His provision, and then it has some outflow that has impact. And see, when it's based on the external to start with, it goes nowhere. Man may be impressed, but God isn't. He's going to emphasize, we get down to chapter 6, again, about the same point, but in verse 15 of chapter 6, he says, "For neither is circumcision anything nor circumcision, but a new creation." That's what's important. You know? I mean, that's in his thinking as he's going through here. Eventually, God the Holy Spirit will motivate him to bring it out, but that's really in the flow right here, too, who we are in Christ. 5, everything we are involved with as believers should flow from faith illuminated by the Holy Spirit. In other words, by the Word, you know, the Word believed, illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Whatever we do, Paul says in Colossians 3, twice, we should be motivated by that, our relationship with Christ. Do it as unto the Lord, whatever it is. If you can't, don't do it. There's something wrong with it. There's a problem. If you're not free to be able to do whatever it is as unto the Lord, don't do it. And in fact, Paul, Romans 14, 23, in relationship to some of those freedom issues, he says, you know, if you can't do it from the source of faith, guess what? It's sin. Point 6. Faith possesses the power of the object of faith. See, that's where the power comes. Is it in Christ and the Word? Or is it in something else? If it's in yourself, your self-esteem may be way up here, but your spiritual IQ may be down in the toilet. You're going nowhere. See? Man, you know, may be impressed. But if you look at just over a few pages to Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. You see, it's a short statement after he's gone through a section here. It says, you know, it doesn't matter whether I've got lots of goodies, I don't have anything, whatever. But he says, sums it all up in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Actually, it should be translated there, through the one who keeps pouring his power into me, Christ. If we get the whole thing there, there's a textual question there, and they chose not to put Christ in there, but it should be. But it's, I can do all things through him, i.e., the one who keeps on pouring his power into me, Christ. That's where the power comes from. Is that where your faith is? 7. In these last few verses, 2-6, we have seen really the cost of legalism. The cost of legalism. And all of these things are linked to our spiritual relationship, really back tied back to the Holy Spirit's ministry in our life. First thing in verse 2, what was the cost there? Christ becomes of no profit, no benefit to us experientially because we've shut down our relationship. Still in Christ. Don't go there and say, no, that's God. Still positionally in Christ. But no ongoing relationship. Okay? Verse 3, it's getting entangled. You get involved in legal, you get entangled, enmeshed in some form of ritualism. It gets you sidetracked from the issues. Now see, they're going off here in circumcision, but you could fill in the blank with whatever's the ritual of the day in your generation, see? And there's a lot of them, you know, that get wrapped up in a lot of goofy stuff. And I've had people tell me, why? What do you mean? You don't have an altar call? There can't nobody be saved in your church if you don't have an altar call. You'd be surprised. Or the most outrageous and goofy thing, if you don't read the King James Bible, you can't be saved. Those I want to wring their neck, but anyway. But there are a lot of them out there like that. A lot of them. The third thing here comes out of verse 4. It says, there, the cost of legalism is the appreciation of grace. And therefore we drift off the course of grace. And why would you turn away from where what is really awesome if you really are seeing it? Say, if you really appreciate what He's done for you. And D, the fourth thing here, we will be minus that hope, that true hope, the hope of righteousness. It won't be real to us. And then the last one. We will be without the strength, the power, the ability that comes from faith. Faith. And do I need to add, when I say faith there, that's faith in the Word illuminated by God the Holy Spirit. Need to start adding that in your thinking. Always. Always. Because you can't separate that. Or you're back in the soup under human viewpoint and human good and back in the loop. Okay? Okay, well we'll stop there and pick up with the indictment of the source of legalism, which I thought we might get to tonight, but anyway. On Sunday morning. And also remember, Sunday will be communion. First Sunday of the month. And then Monday is the first Monday of the month. Tomorrow is the first Thursday of the month. And I guess that one guy didn't get the word that this was no longer Wednesday nights for the VFW. Anyway. There's always that 10% we always said that didn't get the word. Well, that's all right. Okay. Father, we're indeed thankful that we've had this privilege tonight to just be challenged by these things in this section here. What an awesome message that Paul has here for us related to the faith, the hope, the love, and all these things, and how they're interrelated, all tied to ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life, who energizes and makes everything work in the sense of making our lives responsive to Your will, to Your Word, giving us that understanding, the stability that we need, and the whole aspect that just... Oh, just so awesome that everything that flows to us from this relationship that we're discovering as we keep plugging through these passages and as God the Holy Spirit illuminates these things. And we just pray that each of us will be responsive to the message of the Holy Spirit as we go through these sections. That each one of us will be open to that, hearing what the Holy Spirit has to say. As John hits us in every message to the churches in Revelation, the very end, and caps each one of them with that exhortation, let him who has an ear hear what the Holy Spirit has to say. May that be the reality for each of us in our own lives, being responsive to what the Holy Spirit is telling us through this studies that we're working through this very awesome epistle of Galatians. But we shouldn't be surprised. This is your word, your truth. It's alive and powerful. It's from the source of God. It's God-breathed. And we're just so thankful for it. And we're thankful for the salvation that we have in Christ and everything that flows to us from that. And we just pray that you'll give us the opportunity to reach out here in the community to make this truth available here, whether it's hopefully face-to-face as they come in to hear the word of truth. And give us a hearing and see what you have to say from the studies that we have, or whether it's through the internet and the studies that are there, whatever, and through the witness of those that are here as they live their lives as unto you. We just pray that we will have that impact that we ought to have. And we would remember tonight those that that have been witnessed to, that have been talked to about the gospel if they're unsaved, or those that have been told that are believers that are looking for an assembly, that they will give us an opportunity to come in here and sit down and for a few sessions to figure out what's going on. We know you really can't do that in one time, but we just pray that you'll direct those that would be positive to the word to us, and we just give you the praise for that. We'd also remember John and Lynn White as they are dealing with some tough issues and health-wise, and we just pray that you meet their need and provide for them. Their ministry there has had tremendous impact. Their faithfulness has had been felt all over that area as they've been faithfully teaching the word for all these years, and it's really been having fruit in the last few years. And we just thank you for what you're doing there through their ministry. We'd also remember John's mom, Frances, as she's continuing to deal with her issues there, with her problems, and we just pray that you'll continue to provide for her and meet her needs. And also, we'd remember John Wickham, as you understand he's got colon cancer, that you provide for him, the doctors that are going to provide him the treatment that he needs, and that they'll have the insight that they need to provide him the right care. And we just thank you for everything that we have here that you've provided for us so we can meet here on a regular basis, and we just thank you for this provision. May we utilize it to the best advantage to keep your word before this community. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.